I want to thank Inez also for washing the dishes for about 100 people, having been served a meal. And I want to add my thanks that she didn't call on me to help. And I want to thank our visitors who have occupied the back seats and have forced some of our members up to the front, where they feel very strange and as if they're visiting today. Our scripture reading this morning, upon which I'll base my thoughts, is in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and it's verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's a beautiful description of God, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is going to say in the next few verses of that first chapter of 2 Corinthians about the traumatic experience that he had in Asia, where he despaired of life itself and thought he had received the sentence of death, but he was delivered, and he was so grateful, and he was so comforted by God in that extremity. And it hasn't left his mind or heart as he thinks of God as a Father of compassion and God of all comfort. You know, when you and I face problems, circumstances, it is wonderful if someone who knows us can provide us with comforting words. And it is the goal of every Christian, I suppose, to know what to say, when to say it, and to comfort others who are going through a troubled time. And most of us feel inadequate about that. I often feel inadequate about that myself, although I've had all these years in which I've seen people and tried to comfort people in all kinds of circumstances. But every circumstance is unique, and I never go in to see that person or to visit with that person without ushering a prayer that God would give me the knowledge of what to say and even what not to say. Because all of us have stumbled in those occasions. We're trying to help somebody, and we realize what we said only added inflicted more pain in that person's life, and we don't want to do that. But it is important for us to comfort one another, and I want to talk about that today. I've entitled it, What Can We Say? In all the circumstances that our friends and fellow believers will fall into. You know, one of the circumstances commonly faced is when an elderly person speaks about their declining health. I mean, what do you say to that? Or a person with terminal illness, what do you say to that person? A rupture between friends. People who have known each other a long time and seemingly have had a falling out. And you're friends to both, and you want to heal that. If you could possibly heal that, what do you say? A moral failure. You feel like you ought to go and be of some help to somebody who's suffered a moral failure, or even a person who's the victim of someone else's moral failure, or even perhaps somebody in the family who's been arrested for some crime. Maybe it's drugs or something else. What do you say to that person? When a death occurs, all of these circumstances we face, and each one of them is very common. And we'd all like to reach out and be a person who would say the right word to the person who needs it saying. One of the great compliments of the Job was given by one of his friends who said to Job, "Your words have supported those who have stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees." That's a great goal for each of us, is to be the means by which people who have stumbled will not fall, but have only stumbled, and we give them the bracing arm that allows them to continue. Or someone whose knees are faltering and you go up alongside of and comfort them and strengthen them. You know, the word comfort that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians really comes from the same word as the Holy Spirit. And in the older translations in John's Gospel, when they talked about the Holy Spirit, they called him the Comforter, when the Comforter comes. And this word means technically to come alongside of. And that's what we do with each other, isn't it? Someone facing tragic circumstances in their lives or troubling situations, we come alongside of them. And then the problem is, what do we do after we come alongside of them? I like to keep in mind that silence sometimes is the best thing. Your merely presence can be strengthening to people who are faltering. You don't have to tell them that you care. You wouldn't be there if you didn't care, and they know that you care because you're there. We are instructed by the example of Job's friends who came in his greatest hour of affliction, and they sat there and didn't say anything for a while. That was of more comfort than when they started to speak, because they started to speak out of ignorance. And we can hurt people if we say the wrong things. Reckless words, the book of Proverbs says, pierce like a sword. And we're afraid of reckless words. That's an interesting word to use in connection with our speech, recklessness. Recklessness means we don't do it intentionally. It's not an intentional thing that we say to hurt them. And it's not even a knowing thing that we say. We don't realize at the time that we say it, maybe, that we are speaking words that pierce like a sword when our purpose is there to help them. But it's recklessness. Recklessness simply means that we ignore something that we should have been advised of and should have known. And maybe that's why we are trying to talk today about, what do you say? What do you do? One of the things, let me suggest to you, that I have learned of what not to say. Unless you are really with an experience that's similar and very much like what the person who is going through a troubled spot in life has experienced, I have learned not to say, "I know how you feel." Because if the person knows we've never been through what they're going through, that's a real turnoff. You don't know how they feel. That's why it's wise sometimes to ask people who have been through an experience like this person that you're trying to comfort, like that experience, to have that other person go alongside of and to speak to the person. That person can say authentically, especially if the person knows it, "I know how you feel," and then can describe the healing process of going through that. When my sister's son was killed by a gunshot, there were a lot of well-wishers, but a man that really brought comfort to the family was another president of a college who drove down and spent a day with my brother-in-law He too had suffered the same kind of experience. His son was shot and killed also. And it was amazing how he was able to help in ways that nobody else could help. I can empathize because I've been with my sister and her family and many others whose children have died. But I haven't had that experience yet. And I don't know if you can really know what it's like unless you go through it. I can empathize with them. I can understand their loss. But how do I tell them how they get over it, how they go beyond it? It's somebody who's been through that experience who can best tell them, here's how you're going to feel. Here's how long it's going to take. And you'll never get over it. Well, that's just something that I try not to say to anybody in those circumstances that I've come to be of some comfort. Unless I have actually experienced what they're going through, I restrain from saying, I know how you feel, because I think that it doesn't do anyone any good. One of the things I do suggest is that also what you don't do, you don't deny or discount the problem. Somebody is suffering greatly, and either anxiety, it might be mental anguish, it might be physical pain, but if you approach by saying, you know, it's not really that bad, that's a turnoff. It is really that bad to that person who is suffering, and you start with that premise. You don't deny or discount the problem that that person is facing. Another sort of a negative piece of advice: when you go, it's good to go and sit and just be with the person for a while. If you're a real close friend, you might reach over, touch their hand or their arm. And silence is a healing process itself. And so I try not to speak too quickly or too freely at the first. It's better if the person that you're dealing with initiates what they want to talk about. You don't always have to express it yourself. It's helpful if you sit there and after a while the person speaks, and then you can know what topic or what area of concern that person has. I like to tell people that I know when I go to see them, especially if they're members of the church, about how that others in the church are also expressing their concern and their wishes for the person who is suffering. That the difficult situation is not unknown to others, and the others are praying earnestly that the situation may improve, and that there's a host of people who you represent. You're only their representative, being there to let them know that they are loved and that we all want the person's problem to be resolved. Sometimes the problems are not necessarily dealing with life and death situations, but you know, a lot of people have financial troubles that sometimes can be disabling as well as other kinds of problems. And at this point, if that's the nature of the problem, at some point I like to work in what Jesus said. That's always helpful to a Christian, what Jesus said. And Jesus told us a very important principle at the close of chapter 6 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us, let today's problems be sufficient for the day. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems and try to work them out today. Just time will sometimes take care of things, and only concern yourself with the things that you have to concern with at the present time. It is always good, if you're visiting with a believer, a fellow believer, to remind them of God's love. I read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 and 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all those things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." People going through trouble sometimes feel that God has abandoned them. And they need to be comforted with the words that, you know, God goes with us through our deepest troubles. And that's why I think it's significant that when Paul wrote the second letter to the church at Corinth, he started out by saying, "I've received the comfort of God. I want to express the comfort of God to any who are in trouble. And let me tell you, I've been there. I was at my lowest point. I despaired of life itself. Nobody could be lower than I was in facing the circumstance that I faced in Asia. But nothing separated me from the love of God in Christ, and he provided a way out." I think that's an encouraging word that most people need to hear. Sometimes, if you are dealing with people who are knowledgeable of the Bible, you can talk about those who faced similar problems. You know, David lost a child in childbirth. He went through that. You might talk about that a little bit, that David, how he coped with that, and his great statement, "I can't go to him, he can't come to me, but I will go to him," expressing this kind of faith. Sickness is always something that we deal with as we get older. And sometimes the prognosis is not good at all. One of the heaviest burdens that anybody has is to tell the person that they are facing a fatal illness, or to tell the family that the person has a terminal illness. Well, one of the helpful stories of the Old Testament is when Isaiah got laid on him that undesirable task to go tell King Hezekiah that he was going to die. And Hezekiah was sick on his bed, and the prophet Isaiah was sent to the palace, and he gained entrance into where Hezekiah was laying on his bed, and he said to him, "Hezekiah, you set your house in order, you're going to die." Well, Hezekiah's reaction to that is the same that I think I would have. He turned to the wall and he cried out, and he cried, and he said, "I don't want to hear that." And he even, it's a wonderful reminder of how he told the Lord and what his prayer was. Maybe in the Wednesday night series, this might be talked about a little bit. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and I have done good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Sometimes in my prayers for people that I know well, I include that kind of idea. Lord, you know the good that this person has done. You know how this person loves you. And that's You know, that's what Hezekiah, and he wept bitterly. And so Isaiah left after that message and left Hezekiah facing the wall, crying out, praying and weeping. And then Isaiah was stopped along the way out of the temple, out of the palace rather, and was told, I've heard his prayer. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him he's going to live 15 more years. And so that had to lighten the steps of Isaiah, and he rushes back into the room where Hezekiah is, and he tells Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. What a wonderful turn of events for Hezekiah. Well, all of the stories of the Bible, which we ought to know in our hearts and minds, some of them can sometimes fit so appropriately in what the person is going through. One of the things that's very difficult to me, and I've been asked to speak on this at another church this summer, and I know that they intend for it to be a helpful lesson. It'll be a sermon based on Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. I've been thinking about that passage. It's a faith that I can personally affirm, but I don't always know how to approach other people with that faith, especially if they may not at that time be able to accept it. How do you tell somebody that your tragedy is going to work out for good when all they see is that the tragedy is a blackness and a void? It's a really life-affirming statement for me to believe. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. But I don't always know how to say that to somebody who's at the bottom of the well, who doesn't see anything working out for good for anybody, especially for them. So I've got to do some thought about that. And fortunately, it's several weeks before I have to deliver that sermon, but it's in my mind. It's one thing for us to say that and to believe that fervently ourselves, and that's good. But how do you always convey that to somebody who sees no stars, who sees no sun, who only sees darkness in their life? That's a comforting thing, at least for us to know and to think about. Sometimes the person likes for you to read the Bible to them. And I would select passages such as in Philippians chapter 4, where he talks about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is good. You think about those things, and passages that will remind us and encourage our hope. One of the things, and with this I'll close, these are just some ideas that you might take wherever you go, wherever you live. We have a lot of visitors. Express confidence in the person. You're there as a friend, and you're a friend, and express your true belief in that person's worth and value. Express confidence that they will go through this trial and be able to endure it and to stand finally at the last. When I started preaching, one of my favorite verses that I remembered reading in the first few years that I preached, and I've tried to follow it, it's what Isaiah said about himself. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." And then he adds, "that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." You know, sometimes I got the idea that the tongue of those who are taught are to sort of beat other people over the head with the Bible. And it was a real revelation to me, and to adopt for my own ministry, the idea that I have been taught, instructed, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. And it's never easy. And sometimes you think probably, well, the preacher's done this so much, he just has it on the tip of his tongue, exactly what to say. But that's so not true. I never go into such a meeting with a person in great crisis without, first of all, remaining silent for a while and always whispering the prayer, "Lord, let me say something that will help." And so if that's your experience, it's a common experience. But we still, you know, one of the things we do in the church is we just sustain each other. And this church especially. I guess I was thinking about this in light of Sonny's death and funeral. What a wonderful helper and encourager and worker he was. And how that he represented this church in being able to be of strength and comfort to people who were going through troubles themselves. And that's what we are to do. We are to be the instruments of God's comfort, not of God's judgment so much, but of his comfort. And I bless you as you fulfill that role. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn, which is the time in our service for anyone who has a need to confess their faith in Jesus Christ to be baptized.
Alan, thank you so very, very much for that very helpful and informative and inspirational message. Let me ask a question of you before we're dismissed. Does everyone have a copy of our bulletin? If you do not, please pick up a copy of the bulletin. And the reason I want you to pick up a copy of the bulletin, because we want to keep this message that Alan delivered fresh in your mind. On the face of the bulletin is our website. And by this evening, we will have it up on the website so that you can listen to the message, take notes, be cognizant of the message that Alan delivered today, because the very things that he spoke of, you as a Christian, and if anyone knows of you as a Christian, will be called upon to act in that role as comforter. And we need to have some guidelines and some suggestions. And Alan gave us a whole bookload of them. So if you go to our website, and we'll get it up by 6 o'clock today, go to the website, play the sermon, go to the sermon section, and hear Alan's sermon again. You can stop it, start it, take notes, do whatever is necessary to arm yourself, to be a helper, to be a paraclete, one who walks beside others. And Alan has given us the roadmap to do that. So I would encourage you to do that. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, for your message and your messenger. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we utilize those tools you've given us, the tools of the scripture, the tools of the men of God, that you've given us, Heavenly Father, to do the things that make life fuller for us and those that are around us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we are the ones who are sought out to be a comfort to others. And we prepare ourselves to be that comforter, Heavenly Father, to walk beside others, to walk beside people in their days and nights of need, to be there, Heavenly Father, so that when the message has to be delivered, that we're there and prepared to deliver a message of comfort. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.